Well, friends, it seems like an age ago, doesn't it, that we started this E100 journey through the Bible, and over the past year, we've really had a very short whistle-stop tour through the main parts of God's Word, and hopefully you'll now have a much better idea of how it all hangs together if you've been doing these readings and maybe in one of the groups and listening to these sermons throughout the past year. And throughout all these different passages that we've been reading and looking at, there's been much to encourage us and also much to challenge us. But I hope that one fact won't have escaped your attention. And that's the fact that the Bible tells us that this is God's world and God is in control of history. But I wonder if that's how you really see the world today. When you see the mess that the banks and big businesses, that corrupt governments, that sinful, selfish human beings have made of this world, when you look at these things, are you still able to affirm the fact that God is in control, that this is God's world? Are you able to say that despite the mess and the wickedness around us, that God is firmly in control? Or does it make you wonder whether God has somewhat given up on us? Well, the first readers of the Revelation, well, these kind of thoughts must have been very prominent in their minds as they were reading these special words. These kind of thoughts really were an issue for them. Jesus had come, died, risen, ascended back to heaven. They believed all of that. They'd heard the stories of his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension. They'd put their faith in him as King and Redeemer and Savior and Lord. But when they looked around the world, very little had changed. There was no peace on earth. And being a Christian was tough. Not only were disease, suffering, and death daily realities for the Christian community as well as for others, but the state-sanctioned persecution of Christians was increasing. Where was the great and glorious return of Jesus they had been taught about? The disciples, the apostles had said, one day Jesus is coming back and you're going to see him coming back. But where was it, they wonder? When would this present darkness finally be pierced by God's glorious light? When would the yoke of oppression that they bore, when would the fear that they felt be finally shattered by the returning King? These were the kind of questions that the early church struggled with. And as we come to this book, the Revelation, this morning, maybe you struggle with these same things too. For you see, our world is no better. We have spliced the gene and split the atom. We've walked on the moon. We've explored the deepest parts of the ocean. We've produced more wealth and more food than at any other point in Earth's history. But there's also greed. There's also poverty. There's injustice. There's starvation. And it's on a scale that is simply hard for even us to comprehend. Next Sunday afternoon in Edinburgh, there will be a celebration of the church, at least the Church of Scotland, or parts of it. And if that was the only image that people had of the church, then we might go away from Edinburgh next Sunday thinking all was well. But across the world today, there is more persecution of Christian people than at any other time in history. And in former Christian countries like our own, Christianity is increasingly marginalized and ridiculed and often singled out for legal restrictions that don't seem to apply to other faiths. We too live in a world where little is different. We live in a world where there's greed, poverty, injustice, starvation, and oppression of Christian people, just as there was for the early church. So how do we make sense of a world like this? It's been some 2,000 years since Jesus' ascension into heaven. So how do we keep hoping and trusting in his ultimate return and his victory? Well, it's here in the Bible, in God's word. It's in the book of Revelation. And it's here particularly that the book of Revelation helps us. I think that this last book of the Bible, Revelation, is in the Bible for just this purpose. It's there to strengthen us. It's there to encourage wounded and weary Christians to keep going. It's there to remind us to keep trusting, to keep believing. Because this is God's world. God is in charge. His final victory is assured. And it's all there in Scripture. But before we get into the book today, I want to say a few general things about the book of Revelation and how we should approach it. Firstly, Revelation obviously had a clear value to its original readers, and I suspect they would have been able to make sense of the stunning and confusing symbolism in ways that we really struggle to understand today. Revelation is full of symbolism. The first readers would have understood it. We struggle. Revelation is very much a book grounded in history, and much of what John wrote would have applied very specifically to his day. And then secondly, Revelation also has a clear value to Christians across the ages, including us today, because it helps us to make sense of the world and make sense of our struggles. There have always been evil dictators and ruthless regimes. North Korea has been repeated many times throughout history. There's always been suffering and natural disasters. And so the book of Revelation helps Christians across all the ages to understand the spiritual realities that underpin God's world, but that are sometimes hard to see. Then thirdly, Revelation comes to us as a word of warning. To some readers, the visions in Revelation seem to map out human history, and it helps them to piece together a historical timeline to work out when Jesus will return. But I don't believe that's its purpose. In fact, Scripture says that no one but the Father knows when Jesus will return. Many people have tried to map out history in that way, to predict the date of Jesus' return, and failed. And those who do almost always end up looking stupid. So let's not fall into that trap of trying to map out history and second guess God. And then fourthly, we must of course also remember that Revelation does have a great deal to say about the end of time. It looks forward to the end of time. It's got lots to say about it. However hard some commentators try to explain it all in relation to the first and second centuries, in much the same way as many people in the church today try to explain that bits of Scripture belong to the past and are no longer relevant for today, the book of Revelation, the end of the book in particular, makes that kind of thinking impossible. Revelation is not confined to the first two centuries of the Christian era. It is for today. Scripture is not confined to the past. It is for today. The end of Revelation makes that very clear. There are some commentators who try to hold one of these positions to the exclusion of the others. But I think that's a difficult and foolhardy position to take. Because as we read Revelation, it's clear that John wrote out of his own immediate situation. But he also had prophecies that would have a historical fulfillment. He also anticipated a future consummation. And he also revealed principles that operate beneath the course of human history. And we need to hold all of these ideas together if we're to hear and understand and be encouraged by this amazing book that God has inspired to be written down for our benefit. That's some general observations about the book of Revelation. Let's have a brief look at John's visions. And as we do, I want us to see six things about Jesus. I think there's a slide for that. Firstly, it's Jesus who receives praise. Secondly, it's Jesus who controls history. Thirdly, it's Jesus who is oppressed. Fourthly, it's Jesus who is victorious. Fifthly, it's Jesus who is judge. And sixthly, it is Jesus who will reign. You see, what sets Christianity apart from all of the other faiths in the world is Jesus and our belief that he was not just a great teacher, a great man, a great moral leader, a wonderful healer. Jesus was not just these things. Jesus was, we believe, God himself. And it is Jesus who is our hope, our salvation. It's Jesus who is the reason we can call God our Father. But he is also the reason for so much persecution and suffering of Christians around the world. You see, Jesus claims to divinity and to being the only way to God almost always elicits strong response from people of other faiths and none. If only we would soften our thoughts about Jesus and what Scripture says, then we'd have a much easier life. Well, we would. It would be much easier. But we can't. And because we can't, and because those early Christians couldn't, John the Apostle is given a glimpse of heavenly reality to encourage these early Christians and to encourage everyone who has followed them, us too, that our faith is not misplaced or in vain, but our faith is in fact in exactly the right place. So firstly, it's Jesus who receives the praise, and time again throughout Revelation we see that the praises of the saints and the angels in glory are directed not only to God the Father but to the Lamb of God, to Jesus Christ. And from John's own praise in Revelation chapter 1 to the heavenly hymns of praise in chapter 4 and 5 and 7, and time again, Jesus Christ is alongside the Father in receiving praise and glory and honor from all who see him. And for the beleaguered Christians, well, this would have been a real shot in the arm. This Jesus they followed truly was now seated at God's right hand. He may be ridiculed on earth, but in heaven, all glory and honor belongs to Jesus. And then secondly, we see that it's Jesus who controls history. Not even our brightest leaders in this world have any clue what is going to happen in the world over the coming months. Events like the fall of the Soviet Union or the Arab Spring, these things come out of the blue. It can feel as if history is out of control, but that is not so. In John's writing in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, we see John weeping because no one could be found who was worthy to open the seals of the scroll. And the scroll referred to here contains God's plan for the universe. But unless it's opened, then his plan, it seems, will be thwarted, for no one will understand the plan. No one will be able to build on it. But then John tells us Jesus is able to open the scroll. Jesus is able to read from it. It is Jesus who controls history. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God's plan will come to pass. And in a world with so much uncertainty, whether in John's day or ours, this is good news. History is in Jesus' hands. He controls history. And then thirdly, we see that it's Jesus who is oppressed. And the context of this book, as I said earlier, is of growing persecution of Christian people throughout the Roman Empire. And indeed, growing persecution of Christian people throughout the world today. And as the book unfolds, we see that reality reflected, that reality reflected in John's visions. Time and time again, that reality is reflected. In chapter 7, we see the martyrs at the altar crying out for justice. In chapters 11 through 13, we see a representation of the ongoing battle between the servants of Jesus and Satan. It is Jesus who's being oppressed. Have you ever wondered why it is Christian people who are most often the butt of jokes and at the bad end of new legislation? It's because of Jesus. If you explain that you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or you're into astrology, people will answer with real interest. But you say you follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and so often the reaction changes. You know, I think it's very clear to us these days, especially, that Satan has no beef with Islam or Hinduism or any other false religion. They're all ways of pulling people away from the truth. Satan's battle is with Jesus and with the Church of Jesus. And John's vision confirms that any persecution we may suffer has deep, deep spiritual roots. It's not our battle. It's Jesus' battle. And when we realize that, when we come to that knowledge, it should help us to stand firm, because not only are we not alone in this fight, but fourthly, it is Jesus who is victorious. If we were to look on in Revelation in chapters 18, 19 and 20, just before the passage we read this morning, you'd see the result is announced well before the final whistle. Jesus wins. It's written there. And much to the disappointment of the TV news crews, there's not even much of a fight. In chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, we see all those who oppose Jesus gather together. But no sooner have they lined up for battle when it's all over. And they're defeated. Not by a great tactical move, but simply by the word of God. Jesus speaks, and the fight is over. You know, in the midst of a battle, hope is everything. Have no hope of victory, and even the toughest soldiers won't stand for long. But in this part of the vision, we have an extraordinary hope, a certain hope, that our fight is not in vain. For we read Jesus wins, and we are on the victory side. And that's fantastic news, fantastic encouragement for those of us who are truly suffering for our faith. And what a great boost that is for us, as we see folks in other parts of the world suffering far more than we are suffering. What fantastic encouragement to know that ultimately Jesus wins. We are on the victory side. Jesus one day will be victorious. And then fifthly, we hear that, read that Jesus will also be the judge. And for those who trust in Jesus, the fact that Jesus is our judge should bring us very great comfort. You see, not only is Jesus our judge, the book of Revelation says, but he's also our Savior. Scripture affirms that again and again and again. By his death on the cross, Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserved. By dying for our sins, he died in our place as our substitute. There is and there will be no condemnation for those who have put their faith firmly in Christ Jesus. Jesus will be the judge. And that's also great news for those who across the ages have been oppressed and persecuted and have been denied justice by corrupt regimes. You see, with Jesus as judge, we can be certain that justice one day will be done. Rape victims, political prisoners, the poor, the marginalized, those who've been persecuted because they follow Jesus, all of these people will one day see justice done on those who oppressed and abused them. But, and there is a but, for those who do not know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, maybe some of you here this morning or listening online, this is not good news. Jesus may be infinitely loving and ready to forgive all who come to him, but he is also absolutely just. And our wickedness and evil and idolatry and rebellion against God must be paid for. And unless in this life we have repented, turned around, there will be no last minute reprieve. And that's also why we must be fervent in telling the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, to our family and our friends. So Jesus one day will be our judge. And finally, we see that Jesus will reign, and his reign will be perfect. And as we go on from the passage Christine read this morning to the last chapters of Revelation, we discover that they are two of the most glorious chapters in the whole of the Bible. For what John is giving here is a glimpse of the new creation which will be brought into being when Jesus comes again. And that new creation is a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of fulfillment, a place where fear and suffering, war and strife, tears and death are no more, where sin is no more, where a place of everlasting perfection will exist, where all of our questions about God are finally answered, because we shall see God as he is. You know, Genesis 1 and 2, which we looked at all these months ago, Genesis 1 and 2 gave us God's perfect creation, with God and man in perfect relationship. But since Genesis 3, it's been anything but perfect. But finally, we get to see the end of the story, and we see how the problem of sin is dealt with forever. This is Eden restored, and it's the place you and I were made for. Can you imagine just how all of this would have encouraged those weary, outnumbered, persecuted Christians who were John's first readers? Imagine what it was like to read these pages and see yourself in that story. Imagine how it feels for us as we read these words and we see ourselves in these pages of Revelation. Can you see how it should encourage us? Because this is what we're waiting for. This is the prize. This is the light at the end of the tunnel. This makes whatever comes our way as we follow Jesus Christ momentary inconveniences, because for all eternity, this new creation will be our home. Whatever we're faced by, whatever our struggle, there will come a day when Jesus will return and all these struggles will be over. And those who love Jesus will be taken to be with him in his kingdom forever. This is how the story ends. So friends, as I finish and as we finish these E100 studies, let me ask you two questions. The first question, are you ready for that day? It's easy for us to get prepared for summer holidays, or get prepared for winter, for exams, for retirement. But are you prepared for eternity? I'm not going to make any predictions as to when Jesus will return, but return he will as both our King and our Judge. By his death, Jesus made it possible for all who turn to him in repentance and faith to face that day with confidence. Not in ourselves, but in him. And if you're unsure, if you're a Christian, if you know you've never turned to Jesus, then I want to plead with you today, do not leave it until it's too late. The psalmist says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Turn to Jesus so you too can have this hope. So my first question, are you ready for that day? And here's the second question. And really, this is a question directed to all of us who are already following Jesus. Are we looking forward to that day? Life is busy. Families are demanding. Jobs can be full on. But how much time do we take to consider our eternal future? If we never stop to think about what comes next and the glory that awaits, then it's a fair chance that our life will not be as Jesus-centered as it should be. If our dream is to perhaps retire early, to buy a yacht, to sail around the world, then we'll work hard and we'll save so that one day that dream will come true. And our lives are shaped by our dreams and our thinking, as we heard last week. But if our lives are so earthbound that we never stop to think about the new creation, then we will not be close to living the kind of cross-carrying, self-denying, sacrificial life that we are called to. Because without eternity, such a life doesn't make sense. But with eternity in view, with our glorious Saviour and Redeemer and King squarely in our sights, then that kind of sacrificial life makes all the sense in the world. The book of Revelation is a great read. It may be hard to grasp, but it's written for us so that even in the midst of extreme persecution, we may have hope, because we never lose sight of the end of the story. And at the end, the Lamb wins. Jesus wins. And if we are following Jesus, then that means that we win too. Let us pray.